Thank you, choir, for that wonderful challenge. That's why we're here, to sing a song to the Lord that is worthy of the wonderful things that He has done for us. I had the opportunity a little while ago, sitting down with the girls, my three daughters, over breakfast, and I was sharing with them a verse, and I just mentioned to them that I read a verse that I'm sure I read before, but it never really jumped off the page at me before. And I said, "This verse is just so wonderful, I just want to share it with you." And one of my girls looked at me and said, "Uh-oh, Daddy, I got a feeling this is going to be a sermon one night." And I said, "You're right, and tonight's the night. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Just a wonderful verse. I pray by God's grace that He will encourage your heart with it, even as He's both encouraged and convicted my own." 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Really, the message in just one sentence is, peace does not depend on circumstances, peace depends on a person. Peace does not depend on circumstances, peace depends on a person. Life is filled with difficult circumstances. You know, we have international problems. We find ourselves as a country involved in a war with Iraq that is technically over, yet continues on, and we find ourselves facing difficult circumstances. We find ourselves nationally involved in difficult circumstances. I listen to what's happening with the alleged recall election in California, and it certainly seems that things are a little bit odd out there. We have local circumstances that are challenging. It wasn't that long ago that just in our own area of the state, we had a law enforcement officer who lost his life. We have family difficulties. Sometimes it involves children, sometimes older parents. We have financial problems that maybe related to work, maybe related to the stock market, or a host of other different things. Recently, we've had many people facing weather problems. And as I understand it, because of Hurricane Isabel, there are still many people that are out of electricity and will be out of electricity for some time. We have people facing health problems. We have people facing church problems within our assembly. We have just the everyday problems that face us. My wife called me as I was at the nursing home doing some visiting this afternoon. And she called me and I said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, honey, what's up?" She said, "What are you preaching on tonight?" And I thought, well, that's an odd question. And I said, I'm preaching on peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. And she said, "Good." She said, "Because we just had a little plumbing problem at home. And a sink that's mounted to the wall in a concrete wall in the basement was clogged. And so when the washer drained into the sink, it's not a problem unless the sink is clogged and the sink fills up with the weight of all that water. And that's not a problem either, as long as the bolts that hold the sink to the concrete wall are secure. But if the bolts that hold the sink to the concrete wall are not secure, then the sink will crash down and will crack the plumbing to which it's attached, and then there'll be a mess," which is what happened. And but my wonderful wife didn't just tell me that. She said, "What are you preaching on tonight?" And then she told me, and that was a blessing for me, because as soon as I heard about it, I thought, okay, Lord, here's a circumstance. It's certainly not a terrible circumstance, and that's minor compared to what some of you are going through. But I was so glad to remind myself, that's right, my peace is not dependent on circumstances. My peace is dependent on a person. Now, when we say peace, what are we talking about? Now, the world would say, well, that's easy. Peace simply means when all of the circumstances are going your way. For example, tomorrow if I go to fix the sink and everything works out well, then I could say, aha, what a sense of peace. Or maybe if you're having difficulty looking for work and all of a sudden you find work, you'll say, aha, now I have peace. Or maybe you've had a rough diagnosis and you go to the doctor and he says, it's really nothing that bad, just take a little bit of this, you'll be fine in a few days. You might say, great, I can have peace. And that's what the world does. The world defines peace as positive circumstances. But there's a problem with that, because circumstances are transient, they're fragile, right? Once we will have a good day, but never too many good days in a row. You know, I was thinking that the world's peace is kind of like a cold popsicle on a hot summer day. It's wonderful while it lasts. The problem is it doesn't last very long, and pretty soon it's soon forgotten. The world's peace is kind of like the eye of a hurricane. I've never actually been in a hurricane, but from what I've read, I'm told that you can have the full force of a hurricane just overwhelm you. And then all of a sudden, there's just a little pocket of peace. And right when you catch your breath and you say, oh, this is so nice, the other half of the hurricane comes. And it's just as fierce as the first part. And that's what the world's peace is like. It's just a little pocket of positive circumstances surrounded by a storm. And it's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. But you know what's wonderful? God's peace is not like that. God's peace is different because God's peace does not depend on circumstances. God's peace depends on a person. And that's what we're going to see this evening in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians as I read verse 16 and make just three simple points that I hope will encourage all of us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Our first point, number one, true peace is characteristic of God. Notice what it says in verse 16, now may the Lord of peace Himself. True peace is characteristic of God. The Bible repeats that God is a God of peace. In Romans 15:33, it says the God of peace is with us. In Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the God of peace will sanctify us. Philippians 4:9, the God of peace will be with us. Hebrews 13:20, the God of peace will equip us. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, the God of love and peace will be with us. Yet here, the only time in the whole New Testament that the phrase is not the God of peace, but more specifically, verse 16, it's the Lord of peace. And most people believe here a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus Christ called the Lord of peace? It's very simple. Because He's the source of peace. He is where peace comes from. Peace doesn't come from having tubs or sinks that don't fall off the wall. Peace doesn't come from doctors who say, I didn't find any signs of illness today, you can go home. Peace doesn't even come from that letter from the boss that says you have a raise. All of those things are nice, but they're brief, they're elusive, and they're gone. Real peace comes from God. In fact, in verse 16, we'll see that. I'd like to try to bring something out in the verse. Look at verse 16. May the Lord of peace. Pastor mentioned this in a different context this morning. In our Greek New Testament, we sometimes have the definite article, the word the, and it's for emphasis. We don't always translate it, but it's there. And I could read verse 16 something like this. Now may the Lord of the peace, not just any peace, but He is the Lord of the peace. You say, what do you mean or what does God mean here, the peace? I think what Paul is saying here, He's the Lord of the peace in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord that gives us true peace. Not the peace that we find in the world. But the kind of peace that transcends circumstances. In fact, it's even more clear. Look at verse 16 again. I want to simply look at that word, Himself. In Greek, you can scramble words. And you can change the order of sentences. And you could take one word, normally be in the middle, and you could stick it in the front so that everybody looks at it first. That word, Himself, which is kind of in the middle of verse 16 in our English translations, really is at the front of verse 16. And the whole emphasis is something like this, He Himself, the Lord of the peace. That's who He is. He Himself. There's no other. There's no other way to find true peace apart from Jesus Christ. He Himself, the Lord of the peace. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's wonderful. He is the source of peace. He is the only source of peace. Now, why did the Thessalonians need to know this? Well, let's just drop back a little bit in the chapter. We'll pick up just a little bit of context. There were some problems going on in Thessalonica. And one of them is talked about in verse 11. There was some false teaching going on. In fact, we could go all the way back to verse 6 in chapter 3. And the false teaching was that the day of the Lord had begun. And there was the idea of, since the day of the Lord's begun, why waste your time working? I mean, if Christ is coming back any moment, why go to work? So there were people who weren't working anymore. In verse 6, Paul writes, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother," these are Christians, "who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us." Here was a local church that was filled with people who quit working. I'm not saying they all quit working, but some of them did. Go to verse 11. Paul had to remind them, "We taught you guys, if anyone would not work, neither let him eat." And thus it goes on in verse 11. "We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies." And the implication of verse 12, because Paul says in verse 12, these people need to eat their own bread, the implication was they all quit working, now they didn't have anything to eat, now they were looking to the church to feed them because of this false teaching. And that was causing trouble in Thessalonica. And what was Paul saying in the midst of this trouble? Well, notice first of all, he did address the problem. Because it says very clearly in verse 14, here's what I want you guys to do. "If anyone does not obey our instruction," verse 14, "in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame." We call that the doctrine of separation. Paul is saying, here's people and they are refusing apostolic teaching. I want you to take special note of them, separate yourselves from them. You say, why? Because of verse 15, "And yet do not regard him as an enemy." Don't be unkind to him. "But admonish him," rebuke him mildly, if you will, "as a brother." Paul gave them what they should do when someone refuses to follow Scripture. But you know what's interesting? Right after verse 15 is verse 16. And Paul writes, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace." What was Paul saying? You guys have trouble in the church? I'm telling you what to do to fix it. But you know what? You can do everything right and you can fix the problem, and that still does not guarantee you peace. Because even when you're doing everything right to address a problem, there's only one place you get peace, and that's from the Lord of the peace. Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to give us peace. We could get into Scriptures, we can address every problem biblically, we could do everything just right, and that still doesn't guarantee us that we'll have peace. Jesus Christ, the Lord of peace, is able to give us peace because true peace is characteristic of God. And that's point number one. Number two, true peace is given by God. Look again at verse 16 with me, please. "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace." You say, where does peace come from? Peace comes from the Lord. This is a prayer. In fact, one translation puts it this way, "I pray that the Lord who gives peace will always bless you with peace." Why is Paul praying for peace? Because peace had to come from the Lord of peace. There's no other place to get it. True peace is given by God. We won't turn back to number 6, but there's a wonderful passage of Scripture in verses 24, 5, and 6. We call it Aaron's benediction. And when God was talking to Moses one day, God said, "Moses, I want you to make sure that you tell Aaron that this is what I want him to do." And here's what he was to do. He was to pray, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace." That is the kind of peace that the Lord gives. In fact, if you look at verse 16, not to bore you with the word "the," but I'd like to show you again something kind of neat. Literally, this says, "May the Lord of the peace Himself continually grant you. And guess what's before the word peace? Again, it's the word the. This doesn't say the Lord of the peace grant you just any peace. But Paul writes here, may the Lord of the peace grant you the peace. You know what kind of peace God gives us? He gives us the peace. Not the world's peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. John 14:27. God gives us a peace that transcends circumstances. You can be in the midst of doctrinal squabbling like the church at Thessalonica. You could be in the midst of a physical problem. I talked to a brother just today who shared with me a big doctor's appointment coming up. And I'm hearing that, it seems, just about every week from somebody in our church. You might be facing something small, like me, just a little plumbing problem. Even though with me, there's no such thing as a little plumbing problem, because all plumbing problems are tied to the skill of the plumber. And so they tend to enlarge. But even when we're facing these kind of circumstances, what does God promise us? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, which guards our hearts in our minds in Christ Jesus. Now, question. What kind of peace does God promise us? Is this peace with God? And I would suggest the answer is no. Every one of us that's a Christian has peace with God. Christ has made peace for us. Colossians 1:20 says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Listen to this. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Colossians 1:20. If you're saved, Christ has made peace. In fact, if you're saved, Christ has given you peace. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you know this. Because man is sinful, the wrath of God abides on us continually. Every person in this room is worthy of the full wrath of God. The eternal wrath of God. Because when you sin against an eternal being, you are worthy of eternal wrath. Which means no peace unless somebody becomes your peace. And in Ephesians 2, it says, Jesus Christ, now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. You know what being saved is all about? It's Christ taking what is rightfully mine. He takes the punishment of my sin, and for the first time in my life, I have peace with God. There is no way to have peace with God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what is called peace with God. If you're here this morning and you've never personally, never personally put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are the object of God's wrath. And a just God will judge you eternally because you have sinned against an eternal being. But if you're a Christian, you never have to fear that because Christ has become your peace. That's called peace with God. But that's not what's being talked about. Because if you look here at verse 16, Paul is clearly talking to Christians. Paul says in verse 15, the way you deal with the Christian who's out of fellowship is admonish him as a brother. Verse 16, talking to believers, now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace. Who? You. Who's the you? It's you. It's me. It's people who already have peace with God. And what does God promise us? He promises us the peace of God. The peace that in the middle of terrible circumstances is still mine. Because peace is not dependent on circumstances. Peace is dependent on a person. In fact, let's go back to chapter 2, please, in the same book. And I'd like to show you what was really at the root of these tough circumstances that the Thessalonian brothers and sisters were facing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says these people were facing something pretty tough. I'll begin in verse 1. Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken." I'd like you to look at that word, shaken. It's the same word that's used in Acts 16 for the walls of a prison that shook during an earthquake. That's how rough circumstances were in Thessalonica. These guys, because of false doctrine, were shaking in their theological boots, if you will. And what does Paul say, verse 2? "That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is come." What was going on? There was false teaching that the day of the Lord had begun. And the Thessalonian believers were having a tough time. They were shaken and they were in tough circumstances. What does Paul encourage them with? Well, here's how Paul encourages them. I want to go a little farther in chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 13. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul encourages these believers and he says a number of things that practically minister peace in the midst of trying circumstances. I guess what I'm saying is this. What do we do when we're really facing a tough time and circumstances all around us are rough? I'd suggest we do the things beginning here in chapter 2, verse 13, that Paul instructs the Thessalonians to do. Let's read in verse 13, and I'll point these out. Verse 13 says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." Verse 14, "It was for this that He called you." When I'm facing really tough times, what do I need to do? I'm going to mention just three things, and they're all in this section here, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2. Number one, we need to remember what God has done for us. When facing tough circumstances, remember what God has done for you. You say, "What has He done for me?" Verse 13, "He's chosen me from the beginning for salvation." From the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, He chose me for salvation. What do we have here? That difficult to understand, yet peace-ministering doctrine of election. A doctrine that's never given in Scripture so that we can argue about how it works out. A doctrine that is always tied to Christians being in tough situations. You want to know what comfort is in the midst of a storm? When things aren't going well, when circumstances are against you, and you're starting to wonder, what's going on? And then you remember, hey, wait a second, I'm a child of God. Why am I a child of God? Because God chose me from the beginning. And thus I am secure because I'm in His hands. And it's not that I chose Him and my eternal destiny is somehow tied to me saying, "Come on, Greg, hang on," because I may let go. And where does that leave me? But I have a God who chose me for salvation. If you are saved, you have a God who chose you from the beginning for salvation. And that ministers incredible, incredible comfort in the midst of trying circumstances. What do we do in the midst of trying circumstances? Number one, remember what God has done for you. Number two, remember what God is doing in you. You say, what is God doing in me? Well, let's look at verse 13. Again, it says, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. And then look what comes next. Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Sanctification, increase in holiness by the Spirit. And then look at verse 14, something radical. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what God's doing in your life, brother? The same thing He's doing in mine. Verse 13, He's sanctifying us through the Spirit. Verse 14, that we may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to be as holy as His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how He does that? He allows trials to come into our life. Because God knows when everything's going fine and life is gravy, we get proud. We get self-sufficient. And we tend to say our quick little prayers and go through life. But then when circumstances head south and the storms of life come and our back's against the wall, all of a sudden we begin to realize, Lord, it's true. Without You, I really can do nothing. And we cry out in prayer, and we drop to our knees, and we meditate on the Word, and we confess, God, we need You. And that's wonderful, because that's sanctification. And that's what God is doing in our lives. You know what God's doing in my life with plumbing? He's helping me grow. Because He knows that when I look at my little plumbing project, that I'm going to spend some time in prayer. If I were a good plumber, I might just be tempted to just do it and not think about it. But I'm being pushed a little bit, and I'm going to pray. Some of you are being pushed a little bit. And again, my plumbing illustration belittles the kind of serious family and financial and personal problems you're facing. And you want to know why God's allowing that? Not because He doesn't love you. Listen, the God who chose you for salvation is not going to bail out on you. But He's allowing some tough times. Because He wants you to share the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, remember what God has done for you. Number two, remember what God is doing in you. And number three, remember what God is saying to you. And that's verse 15. Remember what God is saying to you. In verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. You say, what does that mean? If I could paraphrase Paul saying this, guys, the Bible's true. Stick with it. You know the promises of Scripture. Stick with them. You say, what kind of promises? Let's go to verse 16 and find out. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Look at verse 17. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. You know what the Bible promises me? The Bible promises me that God will comfort me. And the Bible promises me that God will strengthen me. You know what it says in verse 15? It says, remember that God's Word is true. What is true? God's Word is true. What does 17 promise? That God will comfort and strengthen me, even in the midst of a trial. What does that mean? It means that peace is not dependent on circumstances. I can be in the midst of a trial, and as long as I remember what God has done for me, what God is doing in me, and what God is saying to me, I know that God is able to give me peace. Because number one, true peace is characteristic of God. And number two, true peace is given by God. Back to chapter 3 and verse 16 for our third and final point this evening. What a wonderful verse. Chapter 3 In verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Our third point, true peace is always available. True peace transcends time, transcends circumstances, and is always available. Look at verse 16. It says it. It's very plain here. I think we can see it. "May the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace." Always grant you peace. At all times grant you peace. You say, how can it be at all times? Because God never changes. If my peace is tied to my IRA, then I'm not going to have peace all the time. Because when the market goes down, then I'm kind of getting a little bit antsy. But then the market comes up for a couple of days and I have peace. But then it heads back south. And now what do I do? If my peace is tied to my truck running well, then again, I'm going to have a tough time. Because sooner or later, the battery's going to fail or the starter's going to go out or something's going to happen. And I'm going to turn that key and it's just not going to go well. But if my peace is tied to a person who's always the same and never changes, then I can have peace, verse 16, continually. Because the person who is the basis of my peace is consistent, is faithful, is reliable, and thus peace is available at all times. But not always at all, not only at all times, but in all places. Because again, look at 16, please. The prayer is that God would not only give peace continually, but look at those three wonderful words, also in every circumstance. In every circumstance. The word circumstance means to turn. You say, what does that mean at every turn? Just kind of like it sounds, at every turn. You know what life is? Life is filled with turns. And we turn left and we turn right. And sometimes we find good circumstances and sometimes we find bad circumstances. And you know what Paul's prayer is? That God is able to give us peace at every turn, in every circumstance, at all times, in all places. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. "Now may the Lord of peace Himself grant you His peace at all times and in all ways under all circumstances and conditions, whatever comes." Another translation puts it this way. "May the Lord of peace Himself always give you His peace no matter what happens." Wouldn't that be a blessing? That this verse could just somehow get in us and no matter people, what comes our way, no matter what time, no matter what circumstances, because we know the Lord of peace, nothing blows us away. Because we're trusting in a God who never changes. And our peace is dependent on a person and not our circumstances. I believe it was 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning, that I received a phone call from Mrs. Custer saying the pastor was having a physical challenge that day. And so I spoke with him and found out that early that Sunday that he would not be preaching that day. And so we have just a couple of hours, obviously, until the public worship service. And here I am thinking, okay, it's time to get ready to preach. And I have a decision to make. Am I going to believe that peace is dependent on a person, or am I going to believe that peace is dependent on circumstances? And if I believe peace is dependent on circumstances, I'm not going to have any peace. Because I'm getting ready for a worship service in just a couple of hours that I really wasn't planning on preaching in. But if it's true that peace is dependent on a person, I could simply bow my head and say, Lord, You know everything. You knew this before You saved me. This is no big deal for You. And so I simply come to You, Lord, and say, would You please help me? And He did. And so I simply make a call to Brother Ward, our assistant pastor, and say, if Pastor heads to the hospital, could you please go there and be with him and make sure everything's fine and I'll get ready to preach. No need for alarm. Because peace is dependent on a person, not on circumstances. And that morning I was able to preach, maybe not as I would have liked, but I was able to preach. And after that, go to lunch with the family, and after that, have a nice time of visiting Pastor and praying with him, and going home and just having an hour or two to prepare before a 5 o'clock meeting with the couple before it would be time to preach again. You say, was that tough? I had to make a decision. Is peace dependent on circumstances or is peace dependent on a person? Because if peace is dependent on circumstances, I think once again I would have lost my peace. But I simply said, Lord, would you please help me? Because this is nothing hard for you. And I simply reminded myself of the fact that peace is dependent on a person and not circumstances. And I found God giving me complete peace, knowing that He would care for me, knowing that He would enable me. This is what I'm talking about. Having an usher come up to me. This is kind of interesting. I wasn't scheduled to preach. My name wasn't in the bulletin. Having an usher come up to me and say, you know, it was kind of interesting. We had somebody sit down in a chair. And when that person found out you were preaching that evening, they got up and left because they normally don't come when you're preaching. They only listen to Pastor Custer, but not you. You come. You say, Greg, does that bother you? Well, I have a decision to make. Is peace dependent on a person or is peace dependent on circumstances? If peace is dependent on circumstances, then I'm going to say, wow, somebody actually would leave because they wouldn't want to hear me preach. That's not good. I mean, that doesn't really encourage me. But if peace is dependent on a person, then rather if there's a few people here or many people, it really doesn't matter in a sense, at least for peace, because my peace is dependent on a person and not on circumstances. You might say, wow, people would actually leave. Well, they did. You say, I've never heard of that. Well, I could tell you stories where that's happened before with other people. It's not new. I remember talking with Pastor Custer about this very type of thing. As I've had opportunities to sit in the office with him and we've had chances to just talk about the history of Trinity and to pray together, on maybe one or two occasions he shared with me some of the early days here at Trinity and how there have been people here that have actively opposed his ministry and made that obvious as they shared that openly with other people. And I still remember thinking to myself in the past, as Pastor would share that with me, that he was doing it in such a peaceful way. No bitterness, no anger, no, boy, I showed them. But just with complete tranquility, here's my pastor sharing with me how in the past others have openly opposed his ministry. And I remember when he shared that with me, it was quite a while ago, thinking, huh, he's not even getting cranked up, you know? I think he'd be starting to stew a little bit. And he wasn't. And I thought, how could this be? The little pun. And he thought, how could this be? I thought, how could this be? Now I know. Because the Lord had already taught Pastor something that the Lord is now trying to teach me. That peace is not dependent on circumstances. That peace is dependent on the Lord of peace. And when I look to the Lord of peace, I can be in horrible circumstances and yet be at complete peace, because peace does not depend on circumstances. Peace depends on a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And His peace is talked about in a verse of the song that you have in your Wilds book. I invite you to open up your Wilds book to hymn number 43. I'll ask Eric to come and join me on the platform. And I'd like to read that last verse with you. And then Brother Eric will come and lead us as we would sing. Number 43 in the Wilds hymn book. The song is, How Can I Fear? All of the verses are wonderful, but I'd like to just point out the third verse. Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease, because the Lord of peace gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? Peace is not dependent on circumstances. Peace is dependent on a person.